Good morning. Let's pray and let's talk. Father in heaven, we thank you just for the grace of being together. Lord, I pray that no matter what is heard, what is spoken, no matter what is sung, that'll be pleasing to you, and that we'll remember above all that you have called us together. And I thank you for that miracle this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I now know, and have known for some time, the meaning of obstructed seating. How many here can give me a working definition of obstructed seating? Anybody buy a ticket that said obstructed seating, ever? Do you have obstructed seating right now? Well, shuffle yourselves around. It was a long, long time. As a matter of fact, it was 1977, that long ago. And I was living in Colorado Springs, and I was kind of on hiatus, had a couple weeks off. And I'm sitting in a restaurant with a couple friends, and a guy pulls out a couple tickets. And he says, "Man, I got Stones tickets." Okay, they're going to be at the University of Colorado in Boulder, Rolling Stones, and I got a couple extra. Please take them off my hands. Please buy them from me. I thought he was going to give them, but no, of course. Please, man, come on. Come on, we'll all go together, all sit together. It's the Stones. It's 1977. I don't think they're going to tour anymore. They're getting old. This could be, I heard that Ronnie Wood's leaving, okay? The band's going to break up. They can't do this anymore. Last time you're going to get a chance to see them. So he showed me the tickets. I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll go. I like history." I say that, maybe I should say it right now, just as a side note. My wife, Glenda, got to see the Beatles at their last concert. I'm serious. I'm just, boy, your street cred just went up, Glenda. Yeah, 66, what was it? Candlestick Park, right? I hadn't met her yet, but I knew I'd have to trump her on something. So I was going to see the last Stones concert in 1977. So they showed me the tickets, and right at the side of the ticket, it said obstructed seating. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Doesn't matter. Stones." Okay. So I bought tickets. That weekend, we go out. I don't know if you've been to the University of Colorado in Boulder. Massive place. And took our seats, and I'm figuring obstructive seating. I thought I was going to be sitting in back of the scoreboard or something, but I'm right out there, and I could see everything. You know, they had some reggae guy. I'm trying to think of the other. He was doing a reggae. Good band. He came on. I saw it perfectly. Eddie Money came on after a while, kind of marginal guy, but I saw Eddie Money. I'm sorry. I know. We'll talk later. Forgive me, okay? I sat through. I didn't leave because I had obstructed seating. I didn't know what they'd put up if I left, okay? And I could see everything, you know, and having a good time. We're whooping, hollering, and carrying on. And then Kansas came on. Very good band. Excellent band, by the way. Top-notch musicians. And again, you know, now by now it's getting dark. They started as the sun was going down, and they did a long, long set. And again, I'm thinking this is good. Obstructed seating. I don't know. Maybe I'm supposed to close my eyes. I don't know. And finally, they're just wrapping their setup, and it's dark. And for a couple of minutes, they're kind of changing everything, the stage setting, and all that. I'm sitting with a couple friends of mine, and I remember her as Crazy Christina sitting in back of us. And we actually called her that to her face. Okay, and the lights dim, and the whole stadium kind of goes just kind of twilight, and the background music stops, and it's just silence. You see an occasional lighter being lit. I don't know if you remember that stuff, okay, you know, all that. And out of nowhere, a dim light, and Crazy Christine just jumps up right in back of us, and she goes, "There they are! There they are! There they are! I can see them!" And sure enough, I saw it. I saw Ronnie Wood. I saw Charles Watson, and they're kind of taking the stage, everything, and she's shouting. We're just like, okay, we know. Okay, we're cool. Okay, don't tell us everybody. Okay, we're really cool people. You don't shout like that. But she couldn't stop herself. There they are, pointing out. And sure enough, I can make out the band got everything. And as soon as Mick Jagger took the stage, what I didn't realize is right behind him, Jagger insisted that he needed a spotlight half the size of Rhode Island right in back of him. And it's beamed right at us. In order for Jagger to sing, he needed the light of 1,000 suns backlighting him. And the thing came on, and I thought my cornea was just going to burn. I couldn't see anything. I saw this spindly little English guy, this shadow of him right in front of the thing, trying to sing. Obstructed viewing. Obstructed seating. I was scared. I was getting a tan. And all of us were looking at each other. You see anything? I said, help me. So I now know what obstructed seating and viewing means. That light was as intense. It was so bright I could not see a thing. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, which has absolutely nothing to do with Mick Jagger right now, so far. We've been going through the book of John. And John, as I will review, John was written to a church in crisis, a church that had lost half their people, a church that woke up one morning and half their members had this weird, aberrant view of who Jesus was and who Jesus wasn't. And John opens with a paragraph of pleading. When John writes, and I'm just starting chapter 1, verse 1. When John writes that which was from the beginning, he's pleading with this people. He's pleading with this church. Half of their members have already said, you know, this idea of Jesus being human is backwards. It's stupidity. It's uneducated. We cannot have a Jesus who came as us. We cannot have a human Jesus. There's no such thing. And so John is pleading with this church when he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We've heard him. It was a physical thing. We have seen with our eyes. We've looked. Our hands have touched him. Do you remember, he even went so far with Thomas and says, touch my scars. God is that close. Do you remember that? Touch my scars. Pleading with him. The life appeared, we have seen it, we've testified to it, we proclaim it, we were there, he saw with our eyes. Pleading. And then skipping down to chapter verse 5. This, John writes, this is the message we have heard and declared to you. God is light. Should I tell the story about the Rolling Stones again? Did you get it? Whoosh. This is the message. And he just says, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we have claimed to have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie. But has he told you what darkness and light is so far? So far, all I'm hearing is obstructed seating. But he defines it later on. What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean if we walk in the light as he is in the light? We have fellowship with who? The light? He says, one another. Yeah. Why? You're going to see a walking in the light. What he's talking about. This letter has two major things, two elements. One, Jesus came as us. As much as we accept that as believers, I want you to realize that in 2,000 years ago, that was controversial. But outside of our own circle, it's still controversial. The idea that God came in flesh, The idea that God came as us. We accept it. We live with it. We breathe it. It's part of our atmosphere. It's our environment. Outside of us, it's shocking still. And then he says, walk in the light. There's light and there's darkness. Two things. Walk in the light, but later on he actually tells you what, he tells me, he tells us what walking in the light means. I'll skip over to chapter 2, verse 3. Again, we're summarizing. John takes it a step further. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we do what? What's this doing here? I thought we're talking about love and grace. What are we talking about? What did he say? Commands? Yes. What's that doing there? What's that doing in the New Testament anyway? Then he goes on. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his command. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. It's like, oh man, I just know. You know what? We had 10 commands in the Old Testament. I guess we're going to add another 10 more, aren't we? Just when you think you're living in grace, God says, I'm commanding you to do something. Still sounds like obstructed seating, doesn't it? Whoever proclaims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And he said, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have since heard since the beginning. The old command is the message you heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Okay, well, tell me what it is. Come on. I'm writing you a new command. It's truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Oh, come on. God, if you're going to tell me to do something else, Jesus, if you're going to tell me to do something else, and you're telling John, tell me what it is and I'll do it. You already got 10. Do we need an 11th one yet? Anybody dealt with the first 10 yet? Anybody got those down? Just what we need. A new command. Thank you, Jesus. And this is it. And he kind of backs into it. Kind of backs into this whole commandment thing. Anyone who claims to be in the light, okay, so there's that light and darkness. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing to make him stumble. So what's that new command? Anybody can tell me? Wow, you're 10 steps ahead of me. Thank you. Love your brother the way I have loved you. Oh, thank you. Like it's already hard enough not to steal, not to lie. And now God's commanding us, remember, to love each other. Yeah, Jesus brought his disciples together. And he said the same thing. Look, there's a new command. I know that you heard a while back to love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Remember that one? That's already assuming that we love each other or we love ourselves enough, okay? The assumption there is we have no problem loving ourselves. I know some of us think we do and we kind of do, but Jesus is what he's saying is, look, you already love yourself. Why don't you share some of that with your neighbor? That's Old Testament. New Testament love goes one step beyond. I want you to love the person sitting next to you with the same love that I've loved you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Why don't you make it hard? Why don't you just tell us just to fly? Make it harder, why don't you? That's his command. Every seemingly impossible command Jesus gives us means he's going to work a miracle in us. Remember we went through that whole commandment language? 10 commandments are misused, misstated, abused when we recite 10 commandments as we learned in Sabbath school long ago. We assume that the 10 commandments start with thou shalt. Remember that? They don't start with thou shalt. we rip that chapter off. I think we rip God off. We certainly rip each other off. Put those plaques up and it begins with thou shalt. It begins with I am. Remember? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And then I remember two things from seminary. This is one of them. What follows when we say thou shalt and thou shalt not is not necessarily commandment language. It's descriptive language. Hebrew has all these nuances that I don't get. I'm still trying to read Hebrew backwards. Yeah, my teacher thought it was too. Said, how do you pronounce that? I don't know. It's Hebrew. But there's a nuance when in thou shalt, which is not necessarily descriptive. It's not God saying, you better have no gods before me. That's how I read it. That's how I think most of us understand it. But it goes like this. If I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, if I have freed you, if I have truly been your redeemer, if I've truly been your savior, if I've truly freed you, this is the type of person you'll be. If I am the Lord your God, you won't have gods before me. If I'm the Lord your God, you won't use my name in vain. If I'm the Lord your God, you'll make time with me. If I'm the Lord your God, you're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to murder. This is the type of person you could be if I'm the Lord your God. If I'm truly your Savior, if I'm truly connected, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do. With me, you can do. We're connected at that interior level. It will be impossible for you not to love each other the way I've loved you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, works that exchange. If we're connected at that level, I am living and working through you. This is the type of person we'll be. These are the type of people we'll be. Skip down to 321. No, I don't want to miss this one. No, come on over to 228. We're skipping around. We're summarizing. Are you there? Are you waiting for me to change it again? Okay. Okay. And now, dear children. I love it. He uses that word a lot. Dear children. I don't know how old John was when he wrote this, but he's calling his church dear children. I can just see this guy who's been through it all was there, actually touched Jesus, heard Jesus, and now he's talking to his church. And now, dear children, continue in him. So that when he appears, and now, dear children, continue in him. So when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's the whole preparation for Christ's coming. When Christ says, I'm coming, he says, continue. If you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. One way to be ready for Christ's coming is to be born of him. Anybody here borning themselves? Anybody here trying to get more born than they were yesterday? We continue. You're born and then you continue. I was born a long time ago. I was born so long ago that I could go to a concert in 1977 thinking it's the Stones' last concert. Remember? And I've just continued. I haven't been more born then, but I've continued. And then he goes on. How great the love is the love the Father has lavished on us. Remember that lavishness? The way we're changed, the way we grow, the way anything that we talk about, Gary talked about sanctification. I see sanctification as the natural response to love being lavished on us. You lavish love on someone, it changes them. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we're trying to be. Is that what it says? That's what we hope we're going to be at the end. Is that what it says? And that is what we are. When your child is born of you, that child is. As much as we try to disown them sometimes, they keep coming back. So kidding. No, not that. I meant the part of we keep disowning them. They are our children. It is a fact. It is not something that is tenuous that we go in and out of. They don't try to be our kids. They are our kids. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Do you guys have the same exclamation points that I do? Look at your Bible. Open it up later on. There's exclamation points after that. John is thumping this home. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. They had a problem. I do understand that we like to be liked. It is human. It is human nature to at least be accepted by our peers, the people we work with. He's reminding him, look, it's going to be tough. People aren't going to get you sometimes. 2,000 years ago, they'd sit to each other, next to each other at work and they'd say, hey, do you know what? I've joined this new church. It's a whole new movement. It's a whole new understanding of this Rabbi Jesus. And the person next to you may have been a former Epicurean or a former Stoic or present Epicurean, present Stoic. Those are prevailing ideals like Democrat, Republican, okay? Kinda. And they're asking, what's this new philosophy you're talking about? Well, it's not a philosophy, it's a way of life. Cool. What kind of way of life are you talking about? Because we have this idea. What idea do you have? Well, our idea is that God became Jesus, and because Jesus became human. And while they're moving away from you while you're trying to explain that, they're shutting you down. They're calling you some backwoods idiot. That's why the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Jesus appears, what is he talking about? When Jesus appears at his coming, second coming, we will be like him because he lavishes love on us. Simple as that. Then he goes on. He even talks about Antichrist in this. Do you remember the end? This is the only place, incidentally, it's only in John's letters you see the word Antichrist. I know you'll see Antichrist, and you go into any Christian bookstore, and there's a whole Antichrist section, right? Antichrist is everything from the church you don't belong to whatever Democrat happens to be in office at the time. To New Age people and government people and what else? Who else has been Antichrist? Come on. Hitler, Mussolini, Koresh, Osama bin Laden. No, not anymore. I am so moving on right now. After all those books, it's only used in the book of John, 1 John, only the letters of John. Chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits. Remember, we live in a spirit-sanitized world. It's almost as if there's a spirit right now, it's got to be ignored, because we all know that there are no spirits out there. There is no devil. There probably is no God. That's the world we live in. Not in John's day. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you will recognize the Spirit of God. Very simple. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the what? That he came as us. This is the central kernel, the central platform for understanding someone is of God. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it was that important, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. It makes almost every book in that bookshelf obsolete. Very simple. Skip over to John 3:21. For those of you that were here last week and missed, this is kind of just a synopsis, just a review of what we touched on, what this letter, the kernels within this letter. 3:21. John summarizes the whole letter. It's a very simple letter. It really only has two ideas in it. Jesus came as us, and we're commanded to love each other as he has loved us. Very simple. Two ideas. It's a very short letter. And he summarizes it here. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And then he goes on. And this is his command. Summarizes everything. This is his command. To believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ with all that signifies. Believing in his name means I know that he came as me. I know that he died as me. I know that he rose as me. He saw the world through my eyes. He felt it through my hands. He said, touch me. I am human. There are three scars still in heaven because of me. Two in his hands, one on his side. Jesus is every bit as flesh as I am flesh. As miraculous and as incredible as that sound. The God, remember the God of the universe, the huge, massive, omniscient, everywhere we are, God is God. From one part of the universe to the other part of the universe. And then this six-year-old asked me, well, how did all God fit in Jesus? Stumped me. Yes, I was asked that question. I was new in the ministry when I knew everything. And a 6, 7, 8-year-old girl asked me, how big is God? And I took all of my extensive seminary training. I was surprised at how many verses I could quote, or at least make up as I went along, that sounded good to describe to her how big God was. And this 9 or 8-year-old genius then asked me, how did God fit in Jesus? And I realize the world is asking that same question. How does God fit in Jesus? And I can't ask you how, but I can tell you why. So people will fit in heaven. Simple as that. And this is the testimony that he's given. The testimony of Jesus is that he came as me. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, with all that it signifies, and to love one another as he has commanded us. And he commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. It's the whole letter. He could have sent it us as a postcard, right? Out there somewhere, in the prophetic universe. Out there somewhere in vision. Out there somewhere in this pictorial controversy that John was given when he was on the island of Patmos. He looked out over the horizon. And out there, just like crazy Christine, he pointed and he said, "Look, there they are. I see them." And he saw people out there in vision. Light shining everywhere. Not Mick Jagger light. Not searing obstructed seating light, but he had clear vision light. He looked down and he said, "Look, there they are." Because the dragon was enraged with the woman and he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring and those. And he looked, he said, there they are. I see people who are obeying God's commands. And they have the testimony of Jesus. I wonder if he looked out and he saw people who knew God came in the flesh. They had a testimony of Jesus. God came as us. And if that isn't enough, they obey God's commands. And that command is what? Love each other as God has loved us. Which is why I believe the same person who wrote the book of 1 John also had that vision on Patmos, also had that idea. He said, there they are. They know and they accept the fact that all of God fit into all of Jesus. God saw with my eyes. There they are. Those who obey God's commandments, they love each other as Christ has loved them. And hold to the testimony of Jesus. John wrote an incredible little letter to a church who had been ripped apart, or a church who had been split down the middle. They woke up one day and half of their church left. And he wrote them a letter to continue. As unpopular as it may be, as uncool as it may be, Christianity, I'm sorry guys, will never be cool. We've tried to make it cool. All of us former youth guys have tried to make it cool. All of us cutting-edge pastors, of which I am not one of them, have tried to make it cool. And it just comes back to one thing. It's God seeing through me and God loving through me. And I'm glad it's not cool because at least it's real. Have an awesome Sabbath. Let's pray this up. Give you 5-10 minutes. Get some fresh air and a beautiful day. Loving as God has asked us to love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again. Although we have all had our own obstructed view, we've all been blinded by lights that have not come from yours. Through that, Father, you've taught us to walk in the light. You've given us a light from you. And I thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We thank you that you've seen our life through our eyes. You've redeemed us from the life that has been holding us back. And you've taught us to love as you have loved us. And I thank you for that miracle. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.